All right, are you guys ready for a scandalous, surprising, unpredictable spy action thriller? No, we're not about to load up in the van and go down to the movies. It's right here, man. This is an amazing story, the story of Rahab. So let's read the first seven verses together and concentrate on a risk that Rahab is going to take. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." Let's stop right there. Please control your urge to continue reading. I promise we will get to all of this momentarily. But first we need to look at this story. What a surprise. There are things here we did not expect. In fact, as the story of, you know, Joshua was told to be strong and courageous and go take the land. It's kind of like a moment like where they're all shouting, you know, "Ah, let's go!" And then this story. And from the beginning, there's what I want to call a questionable start to this story. This is where Israel is going in to take the land. And it starts like this. There are three things in verse 1 that cause us to pause. If this was a Star Wars movie, someone would have already said by now, "I got a bad feeling about this." All right? There are three things in verse 1 that makes us go, "I don't know. I'm uneasy here." Did you catch those three things in verse 1? First of all, let's set this up. So Joshua is ready to take the land, and the first city standing in their way is Jericho. All right? Jericho is a great walled city. This is not going to be a piece of cake if it has to be taken in their own strength. Of course, we know what's going to happen. God is going to smash the walls down. But Joshua is still, from what we know, he hasn't been given the strategy yet. And so he has to deal with Jericho. Now, did you notice there was a king of Jericho? Our scholars tell us that the promised land, the land of Canaan, was made up of city-states. So that there were kings over each town and the villages surrounding it. So it wasn't like a king over the whole, you know, land of the Canaanites. There was a king of Jericho. There's a king of all the different cities. So that's going to figure into the story. But the first verse gives us three things. First, the mention of the spies. When Joshua sends two spies to check out Jericho, that reminds us of another time where Moses and Israel are at the land. You remember that story in Numbers 13 and 14? Moses led these guys' parents' generation to the edge of the land. He sent 12 spies to go search out all of the land, not just the city of Jericho. Do you remember how that ended? Did that end well? The sending out of the spies? No. 10 out of the 12 spies brought a discouraging report to Israel. They brought back bad news. They said, "We have seen the giants." Yeah, it's a great land and the fruit is amazing. It's a beautiful land, but we're not able to go get it. Let's just choose a new leader and we're going back to Egypt, to slavery. What? And you remember two of the spies, incidentally, Joshua was one of those good spies, and Caleb, they said, no way! God said He would give us the land, let's go take it! But Israel was discouraged in their heart by the bad report of the 10 spies. You know how that ended? God fried those 10 spies on the spot. Did you know God does that? He reserves the right to fry people, okay? He's God! Now, I'm not just saying that to terrify you, but there is a such thing as the fear of the Lord. He killed those 10 spies and he condemned that generation who didn't believe Him. Remember, Hebrews said they weren't able to go into the land. He said, you will never enter my rest because of your unbelief. So that generation had to die out in the land. So when we look at Joshua chapter 2 and they're going to take the land and he sends spies, we wait. Careful, Joshua. Gives us pause. The second thing that gives us an uneasy feeling is the mention of the town where Israel is encamped. Shittim, or Shittim. They're camped there by the Jordan River in that place. We have heard of that town before. Now you may, you know, I didn't remember this the first time I read it. Maybe you didn't either. But there is an incident in Numbers 25. It was bad news for Israel. They came to Shittim, and Moabite women seduced the men of Israel there. They seduced them, and so the men of Israel left and went off with these women from Moab. They entered into sin with these women, and it resulted in them bowing down to their gods. So, sexual sin leading to idol worship. God was so angry at that incident that, let me check my number here, 24,000 Israelites were killed by a plague from the Lord. Wow. So are you feeling this with me? I mean, we were so pumped up at the end of chapter 1. Go get the land, Joshua! And all the people were like, we're going to obey you, Joshua. And here they go. And uh-oh, spies. Wait, we remember spies. Bad report. And then it tells us in verse 1, they're camped at Shittim. And we're like, wait, no. Sexual sin is involved with Shittim, which leads to Israel worshiping false gods and God putting a plague on them. And there's a third thing that makes us uneasy. I mean, we're not out of verse 1 yet, guys. And the spies go in, okay, they enter the land. We don't know what their strategy was. But what is the first thing we hear that these spies do? Set up, a mission here, to ambush somebody. No, they go to a prostitute's house. Why did they go to a prostitute's house? It doesn't say. And if you read commentaries or your study Bibles that you have, they're divided. Did these men go to the prostitute's house because they thought it would be a good place to, maybe Rahab's house was a tavern? Or an inn, and maybe this was a good place to kind of sit and listen and see what they could hear about the city. Or, a lot of commentators and preachers think this is what it looks like. These two country boys that have been in the desert for 40 years are in the big city, and they go to a prostitute's house for sin. It doesn't say that. Nowhere in the story does it say they committed sin. So we have to be careful. But it gives us a bad feeling. Not only did they go to the prostitute's house, it says they lodged there. So, are you feeling me here? Verse 1, man. And we're already going, no! We can pull these spies back. We would. We're thinking it's the previous generation all over again. 40 more years, get ready for Numbers, the sequel, Fortunately, God is going to intervene here. Despite the bad feeling in our stomach after verse 1, God, don't you love it when God shows up and intervenes and overrides our mistakes? Sometimes we're kind of wandering, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, the hymn says. Aren't you glad that we serve a sovereign God who's able to steer us on course and to use our mess and to make His plan go forward? So that's what we see. Then when we get to verse 2, it doesn't get any better. Guys, are you with me in verse 2? Look at verse 2. I mean, literally, this is the second verse of the spy movie. And their mission has already failed. These are the worst spies ever. This is the shortest spy mission in the history of spy missions. They're like, two men go into the city to spy it out. And they go into a prostitute's house. And it was told the king that they were there. What? What happened? Either these are terrible spies. You know, we're not told the details. Because the narrator, he wants quickly to get to Rahab and her big confession of faith in a minute. That's the point of this whole story. But, he doesn't tell us all the details. How did they get found out? Maybe they're terrible spies. I don't know. But maybe Joshua was wrong to send spies in there, and God was like, oh, I'm going to cut this short. You know, boom. But we don't know. But the king hears word that Israel has sent spies into their city. There went Israel's surprise attack. Right? I mean, the only thing, they're a ragtag nation of slaves. Their army doesn't compare with the Canaanite armies. They have to get a walled city. The only thing they got going for them, besides God, humanly speaking, the only thing they have going for them is a surprise attack on Jericho. And now, verse 2, the surprise attack is ruined. It's foiled. And the king knows they're there. This is an amazing story. So we've got a questionable start. We've got a failed mission. And then we have a risky move from Rahab. So picture this with me. Rahab is in her house, and we're going to find out in a minute that her house is built into the city wall, the walls of Jericho, which we know came tumbling down. Her house is in the wall. And these two men have come, and we're not told yet that she's hidden them. So the story is leading us on, and these men have come to her house, and the king knows. Picture this with me. Soldiers are banging on the door now. The cops have been called, all right? And they're, you know, Rahab, open the door. Bring out the men that have come in to see you. I mean, picture this, guys. The neighbors are lighting their candles. The neighborhood is woken up, you know. And Rahab is coming to the door. And the soldiers are there. And they said, those men who came, we know all about it. These two guys came to your house today. And they are spies from Israel to search out the land. They're here to destroy us. Hand them over to us. And our ears are expecting to hear Rahab hand the men over. And suddenly we hear Rahab doing what? She's covering for these guys. And yes, she tells a lie. She tells a lie. She says, yeah, true, they were here, but they left. Right before dark, when the gate was about to be closed, they left. Hurry, you'll find them if you go. You know, I don't know where they went, but hurry up and you'll overtake them. Now, I don't know who's dumber in the story so far, the two bumbling spies or these soldiers from the king. They believe her story and leave without searching the house. I don't know. I think this is the hand of God. I think this is the providence of a sovereign God who allows a spy mission to fail and allows the soldiers to believe the lying word of a prostitute. And they're like, oh, they went that way. Let's go, guys. And, you know, they're gone. But it says the city gate closed behind them. Now the spies are trapped in the city. How are they going to get out? You know, again, we don't know. You know, take it as it comes in the story. We know the end. But as you read this, do you see how well this is put together? The narrator is creating suspense, excitement. Why did Rahab cover for these guys? We don't know her reasons yet, but I want you to understand that what Rahab has just done constitutes what? Treason. What'd she just do? Guys, don't check out on me here. She just sided with the enemy who has come. In a minute, she's going to tell us, everybody in town knows what Israel's going to do to us when they come. They're about to kill us. The men, the children, the women, everybody in the city's about to die. And she just hid the spies. She betrayed her government. She betrayed her people. She has turned from her gods and sided with the people of Yahweh. Now, we don't know that from this verse, but we're about to find that out. This is a risky move. Do you see it? She has now brought herself under the penalty of death by the king of Jericho. All right. So far, so good. Let's read the next section. We're going to look at Rahab's confession. This is the heart of the whole story. Read with me verses 8 to 14. The Bible says, before the men lay down, the two spies, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Now stop right there. This is a cultural difference. We don't hang out on our roofs normally. We have pitched roofs. The roofs in biblical times were flat. Hers was built into the wall. People hung out on the roof. That was like it was a place where you would sit in the cool of the evening. She's got some flax. You know, women would work on the roof, hang up the clothes, the laundry, you know, dry out your grains. And so the men are hidden up there on the roof. This lady, this prostitute, this woman of Canaan, cursed by God, she's about to die with all the people of the city for her sins. She goes up to the men at night. Now, remember, we don't know if the men are there for sin or not. Are they hanging out up there ready to visit the prostitute? Or maybe not. Either way, I don't think they expected this prostitute to begin to preach to them. Is this an unexpected preacher? Look what she said. She said to the men, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. You remember those guys? We talked about them last week. Og was the one who had a bed of iron, which was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Moses and Israel conquered those two guys on the other side of the river. And Rahab said, we heard all about that. Verse 11, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, listen to this prostitute, guys, listen to her. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt, here's the word, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Verse 14, and the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So we've gone from the risk that Rahab took in lying to her government and hiding these spies. Now we see Rahab's confession. And this is the heart of the story. We're surprised as these events unfold. We learn more about Rahab. We learn the reason why she's protected these spies. God has prepared this woman's heart. Do you see it, guys? God has prepared this woman's heart in the days and weeks and months before the spies arrived. God is able to prepare people's hearts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Before you go and talk to someone, do you know that God is able to soften their heart as you pray for them? This woman has been prepared by God. I want us to look first at what she knew. She said, I know some things. Look at this. I know that the Lord has given you the land. That is an amazing statement. First of all, it's amazing because she uses the name of the Lord. In your Bible, do you see that the Lord is in all caps? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever your Bible has the name of the Lord in all caps, the word they're translating is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. The great I am. That is the name of the Lord. She knows their God by name. Guys, are you putting yourself in these spies? They're hanging out under the flax on the roof. They think the soldiers are about to kill them at any minute. The prostitute comes up and she begins to call on the name of their God. I know that Yahweh has given you our land. Oh, you do? Wow. She knows. Remember, this is the whole theme of the whole book of Joshua. God is giving them the land. So from the lips of this woman, this sinful woman, we are again brought back to the heart of the whole book of Joshua. Yahweh has given you the land. She confirms that their God has given them the land. And what else does she know? She knows two things. Verses 8 and 9. I know that Yahweh has given you the land and that fear has fallen on us because of you. I know that everybody's afraid. We're terrified. And our hearts melt away, she says. Now, we don't have time to go there, but I want to show you something really cool. In Exodus 15, do you guys remember after Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea? The sea parted. They came across on dry ground, and then Pharaoh and the Egyptian army tried to follow them, but God put the waters back down on them and killed them. And as the bodies of their horses and the soldiers were washing up on the shore, in Exodus 15, the Israelites begin to sing a song of praise. Do you remember Moses' elderly sister, Miriam, gets out a tambourine and she gets to praising God and singing, and they say, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, He's thrown into the sea. And part of their song is this, in verse 14, 15, and 16 of Exodus chapter 15. The Israelites sing, news of this has traveled to the Canaanites, and they melt away in fear. It's a prediction. It's a prophetic song. This woman has just confirmed that the song of Moses at the Red Sea has come true. Isn't that awesome? Do you see how the Bible fits together and confirms itself all over the place? So the Israelites sang about the fact, everybody's going to be scared when they hear about this. That's what they are singing about. And they said, they used the words melt away. People, you guys ever seen a candle wax melt? You know, that's the idea. Melt away. You can't put up a fight. Your legs are wobbly and you collapse. That's the very phrase that this woman, this Canaanite woman uses. What does this got to do to the hearts of these spies, guys? Is that encouraging? Is God using this prostitute to encourage His people? Because they're going to go back and tell Joshua these exact words. And it's going to bolster the strength of Israel. So I know some things. Rahab knew some things, but then she heard some things. What did she hear? In verse 10 and 11, she explained that the Canaanites heard what God had done for the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt and the Exodus through the Red Sea, the dry ground. They also heard what Israel did to King Sihon and King Og on the other side of the river and how they devoted them to destruction. Again, that's the literal phrase that God used to devote the nations to destruction. This woman, it's almost like she's been reading the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's amazing. Now, I was listening to a preacher this week, an Australian guy named John Woodhouse, and he brought out this important point here. How did Rahab come to believe on Israel's God? She heard the news of what God had done for His people. Don't miss that. That's pretty much the gospel, isn't it? What is the gospel? It's the good news of what God has done for His people in Christ. Rahab heard the good news of what God had done for His people, Israel. We forget sometimes that the good news is terrifying. Listen, the good news is terrifying to those who are on the wrong side of God's justice. The gospel is good news if you're His people. If you're in Christ, then the message that God has judged His Son in your place is good news. But if you are an unbeliever, you better be terrified, because the wrath that fell on Jesus is going to fall on you if you're not in Christ. The gospel should terrify us if we don't believe it. Rahab knows that what is about to come to her town? The wrath of God. Guys, her walls are going to come tumbling down. Just a couple chapters. That is the judgment of God on the Canaanites for their sin. She has heard the news that God is saving His people. Everybody else in her town had no faith. But somehow, by the grace of God, this prostitute has come to believe. And that leads us to her confession. By the way, the gospel we preach to people ought to scare them to death if they're not a believer. Do you have a watered-down gospel that doesn't scare anybody? Does the church today have a watered-down gospel that has no fear of God in it? Let this passage remind us that the message of what God has done for His people, yes, it's a message of love, come to Jesus and be saved. But the gospel doesn't stop there. If you will not come to Jesus, be terrified, because judgment is coming. Just like it fell on Jericho, it's going to fall on the world. All right, look with me at what we've seen. What Rahab knew. She said, I know the Lord has given you the land. I heard what God did for you. And now we're going to learn what she believed. You know, it's not enough to just know some facts about God. You know that? Sooner or later, you got to believe the truth. Right? Who had heard that Israel was coming? Who had heard that God had rescued them through the Red Sea, according to Rahab? Who heard? Anybody answer? Who heard? The whole Canaanite land, right? Everybody, not in Jericho only, but the whole land. But who believed? Not everybody who heard believed. Oh. Do you know? Listen, we're going to read her statement in just a minute, but listen to this. The same message that God uses to bring faith in some people, it hardens other people. Did you know that? The same gospel that God uses to bring people to their knees in repentance, sometimes that same gospel brings people to pick up stones and shoot the messenger. Right? Peter on the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel and 3,000 were saved. A little time later, Stephen the deacon preached the gospel and they stoned him to death. What's the difference? Paul talks about the gospel in 2 Corinthians. He said it's a fragrance of life for some and it's a fragrance of death for others. Guys, how amazing that all the Canaanites heard that God has rescued His people Israel and they're coming our way and we're afraid. The gospel produces fear in some and it causes us to harden against God and fight Him. Pastor David Jackman said that. The gospel causes some people to fight against God's purposes. That's what the Canaanite armies are going to do. They're going to fight against Israel. But here is a woman. She heard the same message, but she did not harden against God. She softened and believed. That is a miracle of God. Do you know that? Where were you when you believed? When you heard the gospel and came alive to God? Were there other people there that night, that morning? How come they didn't get saved too? The same gospel. It's because it's not a decision we make. It's not just you were smarter than the person next to you. It is a move of God on your heart. Do you know that? You can't manufacture it. You can't grit your teeth and conjure it up. It is the wind blows where it will, Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born of the Spirit, born from above. You hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He just shows up when it's your time. I want you to be captivated this morning. I want you to be surprised and encouraged that the wind blew on this prostitute, guys. She was not an innocent woman. She was a sinner before God. That's why Israel was coming in to kill every inhabitant of the land, because of their sins against God. He had given them centuries to repent, and they had not repented. Judgment day had come for them, and Rahab was just as guilty as all of them. She's a prostitute. Some commentator pointed out that her very livelihood caused her to be offensive to God every day. She deserved God's wrath, but God chose to save this woman. His mercy was just poured out on her, and all of the inhabitants of the land were hardened by what they heard, but she heard the gospel, and the wind blew on her heart, and she believed. That is amazing. That is so like God to surprise us by saving the most wicked person in town. Paul the Apostle was a terrorist, killing church members, devoting his life to ending Christianity. And God said, watch this. Now he's going to be the apostle who builds the church and writes most of the New Testament. Why? Because, he tells in Galatians, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Right? When it pleased God. Paul didn't have a change of heart. He didn't, you know, investigate the facts of Christianity and come to a logical conclusion. No, God showed up and knocked him to the ground and said, get up, boy, and serve me. And he said, yes, sir, Lord. Who are you, Lord? Whoever you are, I'm serving you. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Wow. Don't praise yourself for getting saved. God showed up. You were running from Him. You weren't seeking Him. Like Adam and Eve in the bushes. Here comes God, hide out. You know? That's us. Romans 3. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Does your Bible say that? None who seek God. But aren't you glad He seeks us? He shows up. Oh, man. We could keep going here. Let's look at what she believes. Verse 11b. She says, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That is, commentators are puzzled by this statement. That a prostitute, a Canaanite woman who had never read Deuteronomy could say that. Let me help you understand why that's so amazing. That's almost a word for word quote from Moses in Deuteronomy 4:39. And It's pretty close to what God said in the Ten Commandments, both in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy, when God said, I am the Lord your God, Israel, you shall have no other gods before me. When He gives the Ten Commandments, He tells them, I am the Lord your God, I am God of heaven and God of earth beneath, there's no idols, there's no other gods. So when God is telling His people Israel that He's the only God, that's how He worded it. And Deuteronomy 4:39, man, it's almost identical. This woman, I don't know if she's heard that or if the Spirit of God has just given her this announcement, but she believes, what does she believe according to this? Again, she uses the name of Yahweh. That's all caps, L-O-R-D caps. She's saying Yahweh is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. What is she doing? Let me help you out here. In ancient times, it was believed that a god only had jurisdiction and power over the physical boundaries of his nation. This was the common belief. So the Moabite gods were only powerful in Moab. Okay? So according to the people, that's not true. That's just what people believed. Here's a nation of slaves. Their god was not powerful enough to let them not be slaves. So they were far from home in Egypt. And what did God do in Egypt? He showed that Yahweh is not restricted by boundaries of nations. Yahweh judged the gods of Egypt. He turned their Nile River god into blood. He turned Ra, the sun god, into darkness for 3 days. is it Heti, the frog god? He brought frogs out from the earth, or H-E-Q-T, heck, however you pronounce it, it's a frog god or goddess for Egypt. And God, Yahweh God, He overturned the power of the Egyptian gods. He was not limited. His power doesn't just show up in His hometown, in other words. So Rahab is speaking theology that's light years ahead of her day. This prostitute, cursed to die in a few weeks when the walls come tumbling down. Her house is in the wall. She's going to get crushed. And here she is. It's like, man, she's been reading Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. Well, you know, Yahweh is not bound by physical, geographical boundaries. Your God, Yahweh, is the Lord of heaven and the earth. He knows more than some of us maybe here, you know, or she does. And this is astounding. She has just renounced all the gods of the Canaanites. Did you see that? Canaanites had lots of gods and goddesses. She has just turned her back on all of her people, all of her culture, everything she knows, everything she grew up believing. This is big! It's not just a prostitute hiding some guys under the wheat. Now be good to me in return. She has had a change of heart. She has become a woman of faith by the power of God. I turn my back not only on my government, because I just lied to the soldiers of the king to save you. By the way, the Bible never comments on her lie, whether that was okay for her to lie or not. Never says it was right or wrong. So we won't talk about that today. All right? He's getting to the heart of the story, which is this. She believes. And by the way, the New Testament does comment on her twice. James and then the book of Hebrews both call attention to her faith as an example of a woman of faith. Amazing. So she says, listen, I've become a believer in Yahweh. Your God is God of the heavens and the earth. There is no one commentator, Richard Hess, says that Rahab now believes that Yahweh controls the destiny of the earth. It's an amazing statement of faith. Rahab has turned her back on the Canaanites and has become a believer in Yahweh. So we've looked at what she knew, what she heard, what she believed, but that's not all. It's not enough to know some facts. And even when we believe, faith must cry out to God for mercy. You can say you believe in God all day long, but do you cry out to Him? The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You could say, well, yeah, I believe, you know, Jesus died on the cross for sins. But just saying that, just believing that in your head, that does not save you. Trusting in Christ, His death and His resurrection. Calling out in faith to the Lord. Right? That's what faith does. Rahab is going to make a request. Her faith is going to show itself in a request for mercy. She knows the judgment is coming. Soon the walls are going to come tumbling down. She believes in Israel's God, and so she gives a request. What a request it is. She says, when Yahweh gives you the land, would you deal kindly with me and my father's house? The word she uses here is Hebrew word. I believe it's pronounced Kesed. H-E-S-E-D. It's a word that is famous for its beautiful meaning. And there's no one English word that can translate this word perfectly. You have to use like a whole page full of English words to capture this meaning. But there's two streams of meaning for this word Kesed. The first stream of meaning, this word means kindness or mercy or love. And the second stream of meaning has the nuance of covenant loyalty, being true to someone. So when you put all that together, some translations call this the steadfast love. When you see that in the Psalms, the steadfast love, Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord. What does it do? Never ceases. Because it's the loyal kindness of God that doesn't ever quit on the people He has committed Himself to. That's the translation of this word, Kesed. Rahab said, I have shown you two spies, Kesed. I have been loyal to you instead of loyal to my government. Do you see? I have been merciful to you by hiding you. This was the surprising kindness of a woman to these spies. And now what is she asking for? Show that same loyal kindness to me. Three times in the passage that word is used. It shows us this is at the heart of what this story is about. That's why I called this message Surprising Kindness. This is a message, this is a story that's revealing God to be a God of kindness that surprises us when He is so loyal to people who are so sinful. And yet it's just like Him. She's requested kindness. Did they take her up on her offer? Verse 14. They sure did. And that in itself causes us to wait a second. Back in Deuteronomy, God had told Israel, when you go in the land, don't make a covenant with anybody. Don't spare anyone. In fact, He even says, don't show mercy to anyone in the land. So it looks like these spies have just violated that command. But they have not. Why is it okay for them to make a covenant with this woman? Many commentators explain this. You can do some studying here. But here's the short of it. Her case was different because she had just renounced her citizenship to the Canaanites and to their gods. And she has professed loyalty to Yahweh and His people, Israel. And she has proven it with her actions. She has become an Israelite. And so for them to deal kindly with her, it's not a violation because in all intents and purposes, she is no longer a functioning Canaanite. And she's no longer under the curse of the Canaanites. She's converted to the people of God. Amen? Beautiful. Hey, was it always God's plan to include some Gentiles in His covenant people? Always. Genesis 12, when God promised Abram to give him the land, and He said, through you all the families of the world will be blessed. So God always planned to bring in Gentiles, and we see a taste of it here. Wow. So finish the story with me. Let's look at her loyalty. She's going to be true to her word. They say, if you don't tell, you know, this business of ours, if we can make it back to Joshua alive, then when God gives us the land, we will deal kindly with you. So let's look at her loyalty. Verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. That's how they're going to get out. For her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you. See, she's showing loyalty by letting them escape through the wall and by giving them good advice. She knows what the soldiers are going to do. She's continuing her loyalty to them. Hide there in the mountains 3 days till the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Listen, then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house onto the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. You see the conditions? But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away. They departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the hills, remained there 3 days till the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, passed over. They came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them, and listened to their good report. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given us all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. This is the loyalty of Rahab. She keeps her word. She lets them out into safety. She advises them how to hide in the mountains, and she ties the scarlet cord in her window. She keeps quiet till the men make it back. Many preachers focus on this scarlet cord. I want to talk about this quickly. A lot of people say, well, this red rope is like a picture of the red blood of Jesus. And I think that's trying to push too much into the story. But there is a connection here. You got to be careful with God's word, by the way. You can't make everything you see, oh, well, this stands for this. And, you know, the tabernacle, you know, every brass ring stands for this. And you got to be careful. There are types and pictures in the Bible, but we can't read into it whatever we want. This scarlet cord, man, it's tempting to see the blood of Jesus there, and there may be a hint of there, but here's where I believe the connection is. Did you remember as we were reading these spies, they're being let down by the rope, and what'd they tell Rahab to do? Here's the conditions. When we come and God gives us the land, see what I'm doing? I'm hanging on by the rope here. You know, I'm acting it out. I don't know if they said this before they got out, but I think it's cool. They're hanging out, you know, by the rope. They're rappelling. When we come, when God gives us the land, you better get everybody that you want saved alive, where? In your house. Under the sign of this red rope. Does that remind you of another story in the Bible where you have to be in the house to be saved? The Passover, Exodus 12. I think the way that's worded causes our mind to jump back to Passover. Quickly, here's the deal there. God is about to come and kill all the firstborn of Egypt. Same thing, judgment is coming because of the sins of unbelievers. But yet God is going to save His people through the Passover. What were they to do? Paint the doors around the doors of their houses with the blood of a lamb. And then get the whole family into the house. And Moses said, if you go outside of the house, out from under the blood, you're under the curse. Death will hit you. But you're safe as long as you're in the house under the blood. Do you see that? Same deal with Rahab. You got to keep your family, anybody that you don't want dead, in your house under the sign. Because judgment's going to come, and everybody that's outside of the safety zone. Ralph Davis calls this a safety zone. Look at this, man. A safety zone in the midst of judgment. I think he's onto something. I think that's what this is about. Both in Passover, you're in the safety zone where God is protecting you from God's judgment. God is both the one pouring out the wrath and the judgment, and He's the one protecting His people from His own wrath. Same thing at Rahab, same thing with Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is the safety zone in the midst of judgment. The rain's falling. It's the wrath of God. It's going to drown you unless you're in the safety zone. Do you see it? You see what God is telling us in the Old Testament over and over. He's saying, you better get in my safety zone and hide from my wrath. And that is how this connects to Jesus. The cross is where God judged Jesus in our place. He put your sins and my sins on Christ. And He poured out His wrath like the rain that fell on the flood of Noah. Like the death angel at the Passover. Like the Israelites who came and the walls came tumbling down. The wrath of God came upon Jesus. Who can be saved from the wrath of God? It's whoever is in Christ. He is the safety zone, guys, in the midst of judgment. You know, another judgment is going to come, just like the judgment that's going to come on Jericho and the walls is going to come down. This is a warning that judgment day is coming for all nations, all people. The only way to escape is to receive the surprising kindness of God who makes a way for us to hide out in the safety zone under the sign of the blood of Jesus, to seek shelter from God's wrath in the provision that God provides. Hallelujah! That is what this story is preaching to us. And you know what? I'd be a terrible preacher and a much worse storyteller if I didn't take us to the end. We got to scoot ahead a couple chapters. I promise we're almost done. But Rahab's conclusion is in chapter 6. Would you flip over to chapter 6? We'll be there in a few weeks. This is when Israel actually goes and the walls come tumbling down. Read with me, beginning in chapter 6, verse 20 So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Verse 25. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, what? Joshua saved alive. Do you remember the name Joshua? It's the same root name for Jesus. Jesus saves right here in Joshua. Joshua saved them alive. And look how the story ends. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We have not only Rahab's risk that she took in betraying her government, and her confession renouncing her ties to the Canaanites and her allegiance to Yahweh and to Joshua's army. We have not only her loyalty in that she kept her word and kept the guys safe. But at the end of her story, brothers and sisters, we see a transformation. What does God do with people He saves? He adds them to His people. Oh man! What does God do with people He saves? He brings them in to His covenant people. When you get saved, He adds you to the body of Christ. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. You can't be an individual believer and not be connected to the church, because the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. That's why connecting to a local church is so important. We see this. Rahab is saved from the wrath of God. She has believed in Yahweh, has faith in Him. She has come with her people and they have hidden under the sign of God. I don't know what this looked like. It may have been that the whole walls of Jericho fell down except for her house. It doesn't tell us. But somehow, hers is the only place that survived. Do you see? The shelter. The safety zone. And Rahab's whole life has been transformed now. Now she's an Israelite. She has a new people and a new God. And that's not the end. That's not the last time we hear of Rahab. We read that she's going to get married to an Israelite. Was it one of the two spies maybe? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But she has a baby. And his name is Boaz. Do you remember Boaz from the book of Ruth? He's going to do just like his mama. He's going to marry a foreigner named Ruth. And so Rahab is going to become the great-grandmother of King David. And King David, of his line, is going to come Jesus Christ. So that if you open a New Testament, the first page of a New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, you don't get five verses till you read the name Rahab. Matthew 1 verse 5, in the genealogy of Jesus, we read of Rahab the prostitute. That's a transformation, is it not, brothers and sisters? What is the feeling God wants us to feel when we talk about that? The overwhelming praise to God for His surprising kindness, that He would look down on those Canaanites and say, "You know what? I'm about to judge them for their sins," but then He puts His affection on one of them. And that Australian preacher I was telling you about, John Woodhouse, he made the comment, when the walls came tumbling down and Israel came in and did away with the Canaanites, who was saved? Not the king of Jericho. Not the most moral man in the city. Who was saved? Only the prostitute Rahab. who had put faith in Israel's God and cried out for mercy and sought shelter under the sign. Wow. What a story. Oh, the surprising kindness of God. The spies were surprised to receive kindness from this prostitute who had come to believe in God. And we are all surprised that that's the one God saved. But of all the surprises, the greatest is that God would have mercy on a sinner. She was not an innocent lady. But God was gracious to her. God is the hero of this story, guys. How did the spies end up at the one house in all of Jericho where a woman's heart had been transformed and prepared by God to act loyally to them? If they had gone to any other house, this story would have gone differently. Do you see that God is the sovereign God of providence? He guides us. And He led those spies right to this woman that He was getting ready to transform. Is that beautiful to you? Do you think that that same God who guided those men to Rahab's house, can He guide your steps as well? What are you dealing with right now? You can cry out to the same Yahweh, the same God that Rahab asked for mercy. You can ask Him to order your steps. If you are a sinner and you know it, you can cry out for the same kindness, the keseth, the loyal covenant kindness of God. On the basis of what Jesus did for us on the cross, you can look for shelter in the cross of Christ from the wrath of God and the safety zone that He's provided. We too can be surprised by the kindness and the grace of God. Let's bow our heads together and let's call on this God together. Oh Lord, what a story in Your Word. We would never have expected that. We would never have expected You to be kind to that woman. You were right to punish the Canaanites for their sins because You are holy and they were sinful. And You were also good to show mercy to the one You chose to show mercy to. In everything You do, God, You are right and You are worthy. If You chose to judge the whole human race, You would be right and just to do it because we have sinned. But Lord, it is just like You to show surprising kindness to a great multitude of sinners who don't deserve Your kindness. It is so surprising that You would give Your Son to come and walk as a man and to take our place and our punishment on the cross to provide a safety zone in the midst of judgment. It's surprising, Lord, but it's just like You. You are a God of wrath who judges sin, and You are a God of kindness and mercy who forgives sinners. Only You can do both, O God, and we praise You. We admit today we deserve Your wrath. We deserve hell. But You gave that wrath on Your Son so that we could be forgiven. So that we could enter into Your love. O God, today we say thank You, Lord. We want faith that cries out for mercy. Faith that shows itself through our works. Faith that clings to that safety zone of Christ. Thank You, God, for Your Word, for the Gospel in the book of Joshua. Lord, we pray for this gathered congregation today, for Your Spirit to move. Come, Holy Spirit. God, if there is anyone who is hopeless and they feel hopeless before You because of their sins, show them hope. Give them hope today. The story of Rahab shows us that we have hope. No matter who we are, what we've done, we can come to You for kindness and mercy. Jesus, I pray that You will
gather people in your arms. Even, Lord, those who feel so unforgivable, unlovable. God, that you would calm our fears with your love and quiet us with the song of your kindness. God, I pray that we would seek refuge in you and believe your promises. Lord, you have shown us covenant kindness. You are the God who never quits on your people. And you won't quit till that day when Christ comes back and your kingdom comes in fullness. We live in a new heaven and new earth with our God dwelling there in the midst, and we see you and we worship you. We cast our crowns down at your feet and sing with the angels. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You have redeemed us from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and we reign with you. Lord, what a day that will be. Give us faith this day, Lord. Encourage your people with this great story of your kindness. We love you, O God. Hallelujah. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.